It certainly is a wonderful blessing to be in the house of the Lord again. Sang that song, "When I Go Home." It's a relatively new song. So many people are struggling with their sickness and facing death now. It just begs for us to remember so many things that God's promised in His Word. We have talked the past several weeks about the law of faith, living by faith, and the author of our faith. The Apostle Paul, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." I'm not going to read the rest of it because that's some other issues that's not on my mind. Today, I'd like to speak to you about the finishing of our faith. Now, the word finisher, it's only used one time in the scriptures, but the Greek word means to perfect, to bring to perfection, to complete, to carry through completely, to accomplish, finish, or bring to an end, to complete or perfect, to bring to a close or fulfillment by event. Now, if Jesus is the author of faith, y'all, some of y'all weren't here, but that means that God wrote it. And natural authors, they write in hope that someone somewhere might at some time read the thoughts that they put down on paper. God does not author that way. When God authors it, He writes it in your heart and puts it in your mind. And another place in Hebrews said He writes it in your mind and puts it in your heart. So God both writes it in your mind and in your heart. And He puts it both places. You can't help but read what God authors in your heart. You know it. You might not understand it all, but you know it. That's how faith comes. It's authored by God. And that faith that God authored, Paul says, He's going to finish it. Amen. Now, where we live, for the children of God that have been regenerated, born again, have the new nature, or a new man, they're the ones that have faith, because faith comes by the Spirit of God. It's fruit of the Spirit. That's how God authors it. He authors it in your heart and mind and writes it there by the Spirit of God at regeneration. Now, you learn more about it the more you do. I mean, you know, you're not perfected the day you're born again, are you? That continues. But between the authorship of faith and the end of faith is where we live today, isn't it? It's where every child of God lives. That's the time in which they live. That's when faith, true faith with Jesus Christ as its only object is for our good, and it's for the glory of God. You know, whatever God demands, He supplies. Remember? Does God demand holiness of you? The Bible says, God said, be ye holy, for I'm holy. There's no holiness in a natural man unless God puts it in there. And if God put it in there, He called us to use it. And if God implanted faith in us and wrote that in our hearts and minds, then He expects us to use it. But it's in there. He gives us the grace of faith when we're born again and we exercise that faith. There's a big difference between the grace of it and the exercising of it.
Yes,
now, we're not going to talk about the period of time between the authorship and the finishing of it. Where we live right now, we're going to talk about the end of it. Y'all, how many of y'all like baseball? I mean, I like baseball. My mama probably was the biggest baseball fan I ever met. What do we say, what do we call the pitcher that they call in the bottom of the ninth inning? We call them the closer, don't we? That pitcher is tasked with maintaining the lead and winning the game for everybody. Now, the difference between a closer is he's not the starter. In our case, God's both the starter and the finisher. And how many times have you heard or known people whose mouth was bigger than their actions? Y'all know people like that? Who say that they're going to do something and don't get it done. God's not that way.
Amen.
I want to read you several scriptures to establish the fact that what God starts, He's going to finish.
Amen.
Now, Genesis 26 and 3, God's talking to the descendants of Abraham. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Psalm 110 and 4 says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Isaiah 9 and 7. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 14 and 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Jeremiah 33 and 14 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. 11 says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Boy, that's just a few of the scriptures to establish the fact that whatever God purposes, He will finish. Now, today, we already know that God finished what he starts, right? They don't just bring Him in to finish something that we start. He started it, and He's going to finish it, and I'd like today to focus on the finishing of our faith. Now, 1 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. I mean, you can turn over there if you want to. I'm not going to tell you not to follow in the Word. Chapter 5 and verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means all the way through. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, turn over a page. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, in verse around chapter 4, talking about so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And he goes on, talks about the manifest token of the wicked. And then he talks about the punishment that they have. And then in verse 10, he says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also, here's what I want. Wherefore also we pray always for you. Paul says, we're praying for you. What are you praying, Paul? That our God would count you worthy of this calling. And fulfill, that means God fulfilling it, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now those are some great places that Paul and others are talking about God fulfilling something in you. And that's to God's glory. I mean, God's going to finish the work of faith with power. It's not our power, is it?
No.
It's not ours. Now, Brother David, when he got up, we didn't talk about what we were going to, what was on my mind. Brother David brought up two places. Outstanding. Number one, he brought up the charity chapter. You know, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That was my prelude. Paul says, talking about charity, how important charity is. That charity is not giving. That's how he starts it out. Charity is not giving. It's the attitude with which you do give. Paul said, I could feed the poor and you sell everything I got and feed the poor, and it profiteth me nothing without charity. Charity is more than giving. Now, then he goes on and talks about charity. And then he says that it never faileth. But whether there be, in verse 8, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That means not the whole. We ain't got it all right. We couldn't know all of it. I couldn't tell you all of God's Word. Exactly what everything means so that you got it without fail. Or that I could know it without fail. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, complete, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Boy, that's perfect knowledge. That's complete knowledge. You know what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying, when I go home, like the song said, when I see him as he is, when I gaze upon his glory that I cannot gaze upon in this body, lest I die, when I see him as he is, I will know him with the same kind of knowledge that he knows me. And that's perfect knowledge, isn't it? That's perfect knowledge. But we don't see him that way now. We don't know all about it. We sang that song, "Oh, once I had a glorious view," talking about Job. It's from Job and his trials that he endured. And he didn't understand all of the purpose of God and all that. If you don't believe that, just go read it. Read Job. He didn't understand all that. I don't understand it all. He said, when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. Paul says, now here's really what I want. That's good stuff there. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. I've often thought about that verse thinking, faith and hope are a pretty big deal, Paul. Why is charity the greatest? I mean, the whole Bible talks about faith and hope. I mean, what you going to do without hope? We sorrow not as others who have no hope. We sorrow with hope. Hope is a blessed thing for us, isn't it? Why is charity greatest among faith and hope and charity? It's greatest because charity will continue that love in action, will continue after the Lord returns and takes us home. Amen. That love is going to continue. Faith and hope have an end. Amen. Because Jesus Christ, as the object of our faith and a basis of our hope and expectation of His return, when He returns, we won't need faith and hope anymore. They have an end, but charity does not.
Yeah.
He's not diminishing the importance of faith and hope. He's talking about the longevity of them when He says charity is greatest among these. I tell you what, that's good stuff to me. Since our faith and hope have a view to the future, I mean, faith is the basis of hope. So faith is based in something already, that's already happened, already come to pass, or already in existence. Amen? God. Since faith and hope have a view into the future, however distorted our view is now. That's what Paul means when he sees through a glass darkly. I can't even see y'all through this thing. But I tell you, have y'all ever looked through glasses? I mean, I'm looking through glasses now, but if I pull them up like that and see the... y'all are curvy. Y'all ever been to a house, a fun house with a house that had all the mirrors? We can't see everything exactly as it is. But when the Lord comes back, we'll see Him as He is. Have you just pondered that thought? Have you ever just sat back and thought, I wonder what God is like? And I don't understand this, but on over in later on in 15, He says, for in verse 28, or verse 27, for He hath put all things under His feet, but when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. May be all in all. Now, I don't understand exactly how to explain that to you, but God's all in all. And I think at that point, this is what I think now, I think we'll be able to view God as He was before the creation. God is all in all. The Spirit and the Son of God in their places, because Jesus Christ will no longer need to be a mediator between God and man. He'll already have delivered up the kingdom and said, here am I and the children which thou hast given me. Amen. Now, boy, I tell you, what a day. What a day that'll be. When we're able to see Him as He is. That means He is that way now. That means He always has been that way, and we just couldn't see it. Y'all remember Elisha when the Amalekites were surrounding them and they were all around, and he had a servant. And Elisha's servant came and said, those would be distressing circumstances, wouldn't it? To be surrounded by the enemy.
Yeah.
And you know that they're about to take your city and probably take your life. The young servant said, Master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? I mean, he was perplexed. You remember what Elisha told him? He said, don't worry about it, son. There's more. I'm paraphrasing. Don't worry about it, son. There's more with us than there be with them.
Yes.
And I can just imagine what that servant thought. Well, you crazy old man, what are you talking about? They're surrounded. We're surrounded by our enemies. And then Elisha prayed and he said, Lord, open his eyes. And that's when that young servant saw chariots of fire in the skies. Boy, there are things happening in that world that we can't see and we certainly can't understand. But one day we'll know as we're known.
Yeah.
One day we'll be able to see Him as He is. One day we'll be able to understand the love that passeth understanding and be enjoy the peace fully which passeth understanding. We'll be able to understand the grace that drew salvation's plan. We'll be able to understand why all the troubles that we had. I mean, there even now some of those are up there asking, how long, O Lord, will thou let it stand and not avenge our blood that was shed upon the earth? We're not going to be worried about that no more. When the Lord returns, I tell you what, He's going to finish faith, isn't He?
Yeah.
Now, I tell you what, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want y'all to listen to this. No, don't just listen to it, follow along, because I want you to know that I'm not just making this stuff up. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 2. He wrote to strangers. It wasn't because he didn't know them. He's writing to people whose citizenship is not in this world. They're strangers and pilgrims in this world. He says, you strangers are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you. Now that needs a lot to unpack, but that's not my... I'm not opening that backpack today. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. You remember I told you about all of the different descriptions of hope? Lively hope is one of them. There's over 30, probably more along the lines of 50 different ways that faith is described. But he's talking about a lively hope here. That's not my subject. But He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To He begotten us again to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, how many of y'all travel? Y'all make reservations, right? Y'all call ahead and make sure that the place where you've got to stay is confirmed. My friends, but you might not make it. You might have a flat tire. Or your car might need to go into the shop. Or something might happen at home, some tragedy that would keep you from going. My friend, the reservation that God made for you will come to pass if He made a reservation for you. Amen? There's nothing going to separate you from the love of God. God is going to bring you home to where He lives based on His power, based on His operation, based on His work. My friends, this is good stuff. But think about this. My house constantly needs updating. It constantly needs maintenance. We just mowed the grass for the first time yesterday. Sonia did. She loves mowing grass. Now, if we never mowed the grass, what would happen to our home? It would be overrun. If we never vacuumed the floor, or we never fixed leaks, or we never... It would rot and fall down, and the earth would consume it, and you wouldn't be able to tell that there was ever a house there. Not heaven. Not heaven's home. Heaven's home, it's not only reserved for us, but it's undefiled. That means that it's perfect. There's no sin that could enter into that home. There's nothing that's going to take away from that home. There's no maintenance needed because there's nothing to extinguish the goodness of it. It's undefiled. That means it's perfect. And not only is it undefiled, but it fadeth not away. It doesn't wax old like our houses do. You know, Sister Shirley just got her cabinets updated. I'm sure they're great looking, aren't they, Sister Shirley? She's happy about it. They're all happy about they got the cabinets updated. But, you know, God's house doesn't need updating. It's perfect forever. Wow, that's good stuff. So he says, to an inheritance incorruptible. You know, your inheritance is incorruptible. Incorruptible. That means not able to be corrupted. You know, we're going to be raised that way when he comes back to it. Aren't we? And not only is our inheritance incorruptible, but our bodies are going to be incorruptible. You know what that means? Not able to be corrupted. Not able. It's not possible for our bodies to be corrupted in heaven. It's an incorruptible place. And the only people that are fit to dwell in it are incorruptible people. Now, it's reserved in heaven for you. God made the reservation. You didn't. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Y'all listen. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Well, hold on a second. Let me go back to verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's not talking about the exercising of your faith. That's talking about the grace of faith that He wrote in your heart and in your mind. That's what keeps it. The power of God keeps it. He started it. He's going to finish it. And it's ready to be revealed in the last time of that salvation. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. He's talking about now, isn't he? Manifold temptations happen to us now between the authorship and the finishing of it. That the trial of your faith, that's another one, the trial of your faith, we might get to that next week. The trial of your faith. Boy, that's a big subject. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found... This is talking about your faith now being tried with fire. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. How is that? How do you love someone that you've never seen? Well, the only way that I can explain it to you so that we can understand it is, we have any pregnant sisters in here? Huh? Lynn. Sister Lynn, you love that baby already, don't you? You hadn't seen it yet. You might not even know the gender. But you love that baby already. And you hadn't seen it yet. We haven't seen the Lord and we love Him. Why is that? Because He loved us before we were us. That's amazing stuff, isn't it? But we love Him back. Because He implanted that love in us and we love Him back. He says, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving," that means now, "the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." That's talking about you've got it now, but it's not happened yet. Do y'all see that? How you receive the earnest of your inheritance and receiving the end of your faith, you know, you understand that the Lord's going to come back and you rejoice in that, but it hadn't happened yet. Amen. That's how, and you know it by faith. He says, you're taking an advance on what you have in the bank account on it's not a loan really. But it's yours. Amen. God didn't just loan you salvation. He gave it to you. And you're taking an advance, or let me just say, you're withdrawing from a bank account that never runs dry. You're receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It does have an end. Faith has an end. And the end of that faith is when Jesus Christ comes back and returns and splits the sky wide open. And His voice will, you know, I'm preaching pretty loud, but you know, not one person over there in that cemetery can hear what I'm saying. They can't. I could preach as loud and as long as I wanted to, but it wouldn't reach the dead. But when the voice of the Son of God gives a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, they're going to hear His voice, my friends, and they're going to be obedient to that voice, and they're going to come out of the graves. Amen. Preacher can't do that. Because what he starts, he finishes it. Why? Because he's got the power to do it. He's got the authority to do it. And whatever he promised, he's going to make good on his promises. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Living by faith. How are you going to live by faith if you don't know what his promises are? I mean, people have. Job did. He didn't know a whole lot about the New Testament, and neither did Abraham and none of the others. But boy, they lived by faith, didn't they? So faith didn't come by the written word, did it? God gave them faith way before He ever wrote that thing down on tables of stone. He wrote it in their heart. That's how they live by faith. But think about the time that we live and what we have in this word that God has penned down on paper, the promises that He made. And when we read these things and says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Boy, I tell you what, that's good stuff to me, that I know that my faith has an end. And what is my faith? My faith is that Jesus Christ is going to return. Why? Because He's the object of my faith. My faith's not in me. My faith's not in my faith. My faith is not in my baptism. My faith is not in my holiness. My faith is not in the preacher. And it's not in my mother and father. It's not in reading the Bible or getting baptized. Those are all good things. Those are, I'm not diminishing the importance of all of those things and the goodness of all of those things, but none of those things are the object of my faith. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And my friends, I know that He's coming back. We even have the testimony of the angel there in the first chapter of Acts, don't we? They asked Him, "Lord, will Thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel?" And Jesus says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons." He said, "But wait at Jerusalem, and you'll see some stuff on that day. You'll be endued with power from on high." That power from on high wasn't to take them to glory, but to give them the understanding that I am who I said I am. I am promising these things, and when you see them come to pass, you'll know that I was real. You'll know that I am the one that you should place your faith in, because I am right and I am true. And Jesus Christ, He ascended up, and I can just see those men as they walk. Let me just go over there and read it. It's in Acts chapter 1. He says, in verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the reason or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. I can just imagine those apostles standing there, those ones that loved the company of Jesus, enjoyed the company of Jesus Christ for those 3.5 years. And they even after His resurrection, these men that were with Him and close with Him said, "Oh well, I'll just go a fishing."
Yeah.
After His resurrection.
Right.
After He appeared to them. They're standing there and they're seeing Jesus. And I can imagine those men are just standing there like this. I would be, wouldn't you? "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." That tells me He's going to come in cloud. That tells me He's going to, the cloud's going to come. If He was received up in a cloud, I guess cloud's going to come, and He's going to come out of the clouds. But the simple fact is, as He went up, He's coming back. He said, Jesus Himself promised you, "If I go away, I shall come again. I will come again and receive you unto Myself." That's the end of your faith. That's the end of your faith. Why in the world won't we need faith anymore? Because faith has a view to the future based on something in the past that's already existing. Bible says, if a man sees something, why does he... Paul said, if a man sees something, why does he yet hope for it? I'm thirsty. Now I'm not. I don't need hope for that anymore, do I? I got it. When we see Him as He is, the object of our faith will not, it'll be in perfect view. Our faith, my faith is in Jesus Christ, and my hope is, my expectation is, that's what hope means in the Scripture. It's an earnest expectation. Remember? Sister Lynn's back there. How would we describe her? She's expecting. She knows that baby's in there, and she's expecting it to be born and come out. Hope is not a wish. It's not something that you think might happen or it might not. Hope is having the basis and foundation of reality that something is going to come to pass. And my friends, when it comes to pass, we won't need to hope for its coming to pass anymore. When He comes back, that's the end of our faith. Y'all remember the descriptions of God and Jesus Christ, don't you? Well, there's a bunch of them. I get y'all to play the game of what Paul got on his mind today. You got to get in his mind. Get with me. What did Jesus Christ say about Himself? He said, I am Alpha and Omega. What does that mean? Y'all know what Alpha means? It's the first letter in the Greek alphabet. You know what Omega is? It's the last letter. That means He's the beginning and the end. And He said that himself, about Himself. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You know what He is? He's all in the middle too. But He was there in the beginning, before the beginning, and He's going to be there after the end of our faith. Y'all got it? But that faith does have an end, because what we hope for and what we have our faith in, though we see Him not. You know, we don't see. I've never seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, have I? Have you? No, you haven't. Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Amen.
How do you do that? By faith you do it. By faith you do it. By faith, it allows us to do a lot of stuff that we hadn't talked about. We understand that the worlds were made by faith. We understand that He's coming back by faith. We understand that we're His children by faith. We understand that there are some laws and some rules that He laid down in our heart. You ever been dissuaded from doing something that you knew was wrong? That's the law of faith that God put in your heart and wrote in your mind. You're subject to God. Boy, this could go on and on and on. But there's an end. There's an end to faith. I can't imagine what it'd be like. You know that song Mercy Me sang? I can only imagine what it'll be like when I'm by your side. Will I dance before you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still?
Yeah.
Will I stand beholding your glory, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing, or will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be perfect. You know how I know it's going to be perfect? Because God is perfect. And whatever God does is perfect. And it'll be perfected because he'll bring our faith and hope to an end. I can't imagine what it'll be like when I get to heaven, but I know this. There's some windows that we've gotten in scriptures to see what heaven's like. But I know this. I'll be satisfied.
Amen.
I'll be satisfied. I don't know. You know, Hank Williams Jr. sang a song, "If Heaven Ain't a Lot Like Dixie, I Don't Want to Go." I didn't like that song then, and I still don't like it. Because pretty much everybody gets what they want. Do you want to see Jesus? That's an evidence that you are. I'm not talking about being afraid to go in hell. I'm talking about wanting to go to heaven.
Amen.
I'm talking about having that internal desire to see the Redeemer, to see the Savior of your soul. You're going. I tell you what a blessed state God's people will be in on that day when we finally receive the end of our faith and it's finished. Man, what a day. What a day. The doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have the desire to live among this people while we are pilgrims and strangers in this world, may God bless you is my prayer. Be a blessing to someone this week.